So last week I mentioned that we're going to be working through Hebrews. We've jumped several chapters, but I encourage you to do some reading in Hebrews so that you get a sense for the overall argument or the overall point of the text. Hebrews, I think, I appreciate those commentaries that suggest that Hebrews is a sermon that was written and then delivered to be read out. Because it reads more like a complete thought, and the way the use of scripture, etc., is more like a sermon than an epistle. And so it's good to get a sense for the overall development of the point and not to have these bits and pieces as we read it Sunday by Sunday. The second thing is that I mentioned last Sunday that Hebrews is a good thing to read if you happen to be a religious person. That is, if you happen to have been raised in the church or have a significant amount of time in the Christian journey. Because Paul's epistles were all written for people coming out of a pagan background. Even when he was dialoguing with Jewish people, like in the book of Romans, the broader context is this work of Jesus Christ that goes beyond the Jewish understanding and the way that seemed to limit salvation. And Jesus has opened the doors wide open to all who may come. And the book of Hebrews accepts and more or less works from within this Jewish understanding of God. The scriptures that are quoted are all from the Old Testament. And it's a reflection on how this Jewish understanding needs to be transcended and was transcended in Jesus. And it's a great reminder for those of us who are religious. At least that was my own experience as a young man reading Hebrews. It pulled me out of myself. One of the difficulties that can happen for religious people is that they can begin to think that they've got things figured out. They've got God figured out, and they're doing well, like this man in the gospel. I've done all these things since my youth. I'm coming from a good place. I know what God wants. I know what God expects. I've managed to do that faithfully. I'm a good person. You got to agree. And I just want to know what's missing. And for these people, it's very difficult to be open to the wildness of God and the wideness of the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews can be helpful that way because it's beginning there. Yes, I know you're a good person and you've got all this heritage and history and all this understanding of God, and yet you need to broaden your horizons. And that's what chapter 4 does for us. I remember reading, chapter 4 is one of these things from Hebrews. There's lots in there, and there's some very troubling things to be sure as well, which I conveniently forget for the most part. But chapter 4 is one of these passages that I've come back to because of this promise of rest and because I sort of resonate with this warning. I think it's important, or for me at least, it's important that somebody says, be afraid, fear, because I can get complacent, I can get nonchalant, I can get sort of, easy come, easy go. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let us fear, since there is a promise that remains of entering the rest of God. And you need to read chapter 3 to know what he's referring to. Chapter 3 begins this meditation on Psalm 95, where this passage comes from, this passage of warning and passage of promise. Today, if you hear my voice, it says the scripture in Psalm 95, and I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, says Psalm 95. Incidentally, Psalm 95 is read every morning in our daily office, our morning prayer, and as always, I think for 2,000 years, been a central part of the Christian worship. So the writer to the Hebrews is dealing with a very central passage here. But he's telling us that we should not get casual in our approach. We need to take our life and line it up against the promise and ask ourselves if we are running the risk, like these first people who heard the gospel, the good news, Now, who was this? This was the Jewish people that God had brought out of slavery in Egypt, brought them into the promised land, created his covenant with them, said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, came down on a mountain with thunder and cloud and fire and earthquake, spoke to the people. All of this is these people who had this good news preached to them, and he brings them to the border of the promised land. And they say, we can't believe that you're able to bring us in and not get us killed. They sent some spies in. The spies said, yeah, it's a great land. There's some really big guys in there, and there's some really big cities in there, fortified. And everybody said, no, we're not going to do it. And that's this point that the psalm is referring to. They failed to enter the rest, the promised land, because of their unbelief. And the writer to the Hebrews says, that's for you and I today, so that we also do not fail to enter the rest. It's important for us, because sometimes we may think, well, I've already done it, I'm already there. And the writer of the Hebrews says, yeah, so throw your life up on a screen. Be realistic, be honest about this, and then throw up on it the promises of God and see if there's a one-to-one correspondence there. And so we know what he's talking about. He later defines, verse 10, those who've entered God's rest have, just like God, ceased from their own works. And he says, this is the rest that's being offered to you, is to get out of yourself and to have the rest that comes from not trying to carry your own world and your own self and your own desires and your own wants and your own ambitions and your own concerns and anxieties for your family and friends, for the whole world, for the kingdom of God. Imagine trying to carry all this stuff, and yet we do, don't we? Our children, our brothers and sisters, our parents, we carry as if we were somehow solely responsible. And even if we've managed to dislodge that, and I think that's secondary for the writer to the Hebrews, we still often enter this whole thing about God and religion as if it was up to us to somehow save ourselves and somehow be good enough to be here. I know you were doing that as you came in today. Like, am I good enough to be here? No, hopefully you weren't. But subconsciously, I think we carry that, or I do at least. I haven't done enough. And what I did do wasn't terribly good. Past, present, future, presumably. And I know that, and I stand condemned. And Jesus says through this writer to the book of Hebrews, wouldn't it be great, Lorenzen, if you could just let go of that? Cease from your own works. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, let us fear. This isn't a be concerned or be anxious or make a mental note. This is a make this a priority. The way when you fear something, if you truly fear something, it becomes a priority, right? It becomes all-encompassing. Now, we shouldn't enter into, we're not being called to servile fear. The scripture is very clear about that. As Paul says in Romans, we did not receive a spirit of slavery. We received a spirit of sonship and daughtership as being children of God. So we need to hear this as religious people, that there's more. There's more than just being good. Like this man in the gospel, as one commentary said, I think it was Barclay, being respectable is not enough. I've not harmed anybody. I've not stolen. I've not this. And Jesus says, what did you do that was good? Have you made someone's life better? Sure, you haven't hurt anybody. Have you given away out of your wealth to better someone's life? He's like, nah, not going there. Thanks anyways, Jesus. We need, as religious people, a reminder that the vastness of God and the call encompasses the entire universe. And that in our own sort of limited and constricted point of view in the sphere of our own life that we cling to so desperately, that we are missing out. Jesus says, when Peter asks, well, we followed you, and he says, no one following me is going to end up missing out. They're going to have 100-fold. You might lose this family, but then you inherit all of you all, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, mothers, children. It's a wonderful thing. A thing that I can find around the world, around the globe, awaiting me, family, in Jesus. My own family, though there were 7 of us kids, right? You know, that's a good start. But, you know, they're not around the globe. I'd run out of family sooner or later, but not anymore, not in Jesus. So this is part of what I really, really appreciate about Hebrews, is it takes me, the religious man, and it says, why are you limiting yourself? Open up to the wider greatness of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And that's where this passage ends, with this lovely, lovely picture, anticipating what he tells us in chapter 12. So the contrast is, the Jewish people had this mountain experience with God when a dark cloud and darkness descended on the mountain. There was fire, there was earthquake, there was thunder, a voice thundered out, and the people were like terrified. They're like, Moses, you talk to God. We're going to die if we talk to God. All of this happens, tremendous, and the writer to the Hebrews says, that's nothing compared to what's true for you and I. Today, we enter the very holy of holies in the heavenlies. And interpreters have always said that's exactly what's happening now when you and I gather today, especially when we gather around this table. That we're right in the very heavens, and there's angels and a crowd, millions and millions of people from all time and space gathered together in the heavenlies, and we take our place. And he says, come boldly now. Our high priest is there representing us. Come boldly. Lay aside what might block and hinder you coming, and lay down all your burdens, because you can find help in time of need. We have a high priest who understands what we're going through, was tempted exactly like we are, and he has now opened up for us as high priest this access to the very throne room of God, the command center of the universe. And we come. We come. Can you imagine that? Must be wrong, right? This guy's on something. Imagine that. We come and God says, and you, child, what brings you here today? And we don't say, can I have a piece of bubble gum? We say, I want to be free. Jesus, I've been carrying this thing. You know how long I've been carrying this thing. I've tried doctors. I've tried self-help books. I've tried praying. I've been prayed for. This thing is still here. I just want to be free. And the writer of the Hebrews says, you need to be afraid because you might be missing out on that because you're so busy being religious. You're so busy being righteous. But there's a promise that remains for the people of God. If that had already happened, then when Joshua brought the people into the promised land, then David would not have several hundred years later said, today if you hear my voice. And the fact that he says today, well, it's today today, isn't it? So it's today if you hear my voice. Today, there's the rest. When a person can cease from their own works, hallelujah. I don't know how to tell you how beautiful that sounds. How many years I've been saying, Jesus, please. Can I just quit? And I'm too dumb, like just too wrong-headed and stubborn to actually let go and to quit. I don't know what it's going to take, but I think I'm getting better. You know, it's like Pablo Casals. He's a great cellist. He's like 80. He used to practice 6 hours a day or something. So why are you practicing 6 hours a day? You're at the top of your game. He says, I think I'm seeing a little improvement. That's the way I feel some days. I'm like, there's this thing that I just long to see happen in my life. And maybe today I let go of one, you know? I responded not in myself, but in Christ when somebody had an unkind word for me, or when I faced a disappointment, when I'm in the wrong checkout line in the grocery store. Like, dang, why do I always pick, you know? That line went 6 times faster. I don't know if anyone else does that. It's a silly thing to do. Anyhow, that's why I do self-check. I have only myself to blame. I think I'm seeing some improvement. God be praised. So Schweitzer, in his presentation on the gospel, does a very lovely thing with this story about the young man, the young ruler. And he says, this young man, he owned so much, and he couldn't see that he was so limited, that what he owned paled in comparison to what he was passing up. And this only goes to show. So Schweitzer says, the real beautiful part of this passage is when Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, how hard, children, it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they say, who can be saved then, Lord? And Jesus says, with God. And Jesus speaks to them directly with the invitation to accept the impossibility. But before we acknowledge it's impossible, then it's a trivial offer, or it's an offer that seems to be limiting us, demeaning us. What? You mean I need to forsake everything and follow you? But once we understand what's being offered, we realize we've left nothing. It's like the man or woman facing death. And all of a sudden, the bank accounts and the cars and the whatever it is mean absolutely nothing. Naked I came into the world, naked I leave it. Right? Instead of that, Jesus says, today you can enter the joy of the Lord. Today you can enter the bounty, the goodness, that flourishing life, that life abundant. And we just say, but what does that mean for my bank account? And it shows we haven't heard. Schweitzer says, no person chooses Jesus. Discipleship is always a gift and an invitation. When we hear his call and we find within us the ability to say yes, pray with me. Two things, Jesus, that we might hear, that we might find in our hearts the ability to say yes. Come, Holy Spirit, to quicken and make alive to us this word of promise and truth. Draw us into you that we might enter rest and all those good things that you have prepared for your children. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.